Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of the blessings, both physical and spiritual, that you have bestowed upon us just this day. And now we assemble ourselves here to study your word. And through the study of your word, our faith will increase. Give us wisdom and understanding of this wonderful, wonderful letter that Paul wrote to some people whom he truly, truly loved. So be with us, bless us, give us insight, and give us truth to your word, that we may live here, that we may leave here, and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Book of Philippians is four chapters, but it is an amazing, amazing letter. Introduction. Philippians is the epistle of joy and encouragement in the midst of adverse circumstances. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. It is one of his four prison epistles. Now, there's two statements here. I want to take them individually. The book of Philippians is a letter of joy. And it is a letter of encouragement. And what this book teaches us is that you can have joy even in the midst of bad and dire circumstances. Now, here's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness and joy. Happiness depends on your happenings. Happy happenings. As long as what's happening around me is good, I can be happy. What joy is that if everything around me is bad, I can still have joy. Joy isn't dependent upon circumstances. Joy is dependent upon our relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes this from prison. As far as circumstances are concerned, circumstances are dire for the Apostle Paul. In the ancient world, being in prison in the ancient world, in the Roman Empire, is nothing like it is today. You have lawyers, you have appeals, you have all this. In the ancient world, if you were in prison, when they got tired of you being in prison, they just executed you. And they didn't have to go around and ask four or five dozen people what they needed to do. So as far as circumstances, his circumstances are dire, but when you read this four-chapter book, all he talks about is joy and rejoicing. Your joy, your peace of mind doesn't depend upon your circumstances. We are not circumstance-guided people. We are God-controlled people, and that ought to keep that joy. And if you're unhappy more than you're happy, you have a serious issue. You have a serious issue. So this book is about joy. It is about encouragement in the midst of adverse circumstances. It is one of the four epistles, letters that Paul wrote from the prison in Rome. They are Ephesians, which we covered last time, Philippians, Colossians, Lord willing, we'll cover next Wednesday, and then the book of Philemon. Paul was under house arrest, his first arrest, in Rome for 2 years, and during those 2 years, he wrote those four letters, okay? That's the introduction. Now, the city of Philippi, which the book of Philippians was written to, the church, but the church at Philippi existed in the city of Philippi. So what do we know about the city of Philippi? Number one, it was founded in 368 by Philip II. Philip II was the father of Alexander the Great. So the city of Philippi was founded by the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's father only had one eye. He lost his right eye in a battle. So the city of Philippi was founded by the one-eyed father of Alexander the Great. And of course, Alexander the Great was the great Greek conqueror who conquered the world in his early 30s and then sat down and lamented that there was nothing more for him to do. Daniel mentions Alexander the Great when he talks about his conquest, and he simply refers to him as a leper, which was one of the fastest animals looked upon in the ancient world. He was a leper that had left the ground. Leaving the ground tells you what? The speed he was doing. And that's how Daniel described the swiftness of Alexander the Great conquering the world. But the city of Philippi was founded by his father. Number two, the region of Philippi was known in ancient times for its gold and silver mines. Thus, the mining industry made Philippi a commercial center. Those mines were empty or exhausted by the time of the Apostle Paul. But at the time of the Apostle Paul, Philippi was still a big commercial city because earlier the gold and silver had been there. Okay? So the key there is a commercial city. It's a commercial city. Number three, Philippi commanded the major road from Europe to Asia. That's a big deal. If you were going from Europe to Asia or Asia to Europe, you had to come into Philippi because that's where the major road led in and then led out. So the fact that it was a commercial city, a commercial center, and the fact that it had the major road from Europe to Asia, what does that tell us about the city of Philippi? Lots of people. Lots of people. Number four, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and it is called that in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 12. It was a Roman, it had been designated as a Roman colony. Now here's what that means. It was populated by veterans of the Roman army. The reason it was populated by veterans of the Roman army is that as part of their pay, that is Roman soldiers, as part of their pay when they retired, they were given a homestead in ancient Philippi. Now, what does that tell us about Philippi? A lot of military was there. A lot of military was there. So in other words, if you were a Roman soldier, you got part of your pay in money. You got part of your pay in salt. Remember, they would say, he's not worth his salt. You got part of, because salt was an important commodity in the ancient world because it served so many purposes. You got part of your pay in money. You got, if a Roman soldier, you got part of your pay in salt. And then when you retired, you were given a homestead on the Roman colony there that was located in Philippi. You say, why do I need to know all this? You need to know as much about the city as you can know. And then you read the letter and you start finding aspects of these cities in that letter. All right, that's the city of Philippi. Now the church in Philippi. What do we know, or what is it that we understand about the church in Philippi? Number one, the church was planted by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. That is in Acts chapter 15, verse 40, through Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul established the church in this city of Philippi on his second missionary journey. Now, here's how God works. Number two, the first visit, that is Paul's first visit to Philippi, his first visit was prompted by the Apostle Paul having a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." That's how Paul ended up in Philippi. Now, let's trace this thing back. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to the province of Asia. That's where he wanted to go, and he said, "That's where I'm going." And what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit said, "No, no, you're not going there. You're not going there." So he says, "Well, okay, then I will go." Now, he wanted to go to the province of Asia because that was a heavily populated area. "I'm going to go there. I can preach the gospel. I'll establish congregation." And the Holy Spirit says, "All that sounds great, but you're not going there." So then Paul says, "Well, okay, if I can't go to the province of Asia, then I will go to Bithynia." Now, the city of Bithynia is not like the province of Asia, but it was still well populated. And Paul says, "Man, I can go there and establish church." And the Holy Spirit said, "What? You're not going there either." So if you look on a map where Paul was, he could go to the province of Asia, or he could go to Bithynia. But he's been forbidden by the Spirit, "You're not going to anybody." So the only direction left and the only place he could go was to a lowly city of Troas. But it was in Troas. It was in a place he did not intend to be. It was in Troas that Paul has this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." So by the Apostle Paul being in a place that he never thought he would be in, it was there that he gets word to go over into Macedonia. And from there, guess where he ends up? In Philippi. In Philippi. Now, there's a lesson there, and I hope you already know what it is. If your plan A doesn't work, sometimes that's best. Sometimes that's best. And if my plan is A and B, and God's plan for me is C, you need to pray you end up in C. But when we don't get what we want, we're not very happy. Amen? But look, God knows more about this than we do. Paul thought, listen, province of Asia, man, that's right up my alley. I can go, we can do this. And God, look, no. And I'm sure when Paul ended up in Troas, he's thinking, "What in the world am I doing in Troas?" But when he was told to go, what did he do? He went. He went. You may have big plans, but if God wants you in a lowly place like Troas, you need to get to Troas as soon as you can get there. So that's the Apostle Paul got to Philippi through that. Through that. Number three. The first known convert was Lydia and her household. Acts 16, verse 13 through 15. They were worshiping there by the seaside, the riverside. And also the jailer and his family were converted there in Philippi in Acts 16, verse 25 through 34. So the first known converts were Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Now, watch this. Because the circumstances that got him there were something that Paul could have never imagined. But he's there, and here I am, and I'm doing this. But now, here's how this ends up. Number four, it was the first church on European soil. In other words, the church at Philippi was the first church in Europe. But here's the deal. A great and lasting friendship developed between Paul and the Philippian church. It's in that area, Macedonia. It's right there. Listen to me. He ended up in a place he didn't want to go. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. But no, he goes to Troas. But it was in that place at Troas that he has this vision where he ends up in Philippi. So he ends up in a place he didn't know he was going to go, but it was in that place that Paul struck up a relationship with a congregation. Paul would not receive money from anybody. He was a tent maker. And there were other congregations that, well, he's after money. But Paul accepted gifts. Paul accepted things from the church at Philippi because he knew his love for them. He knew their love for him. And he knew that their motives would be right. All of that happened because he ended up in Troas. I'm going to say this again. You don't get what you want, go with what you get. Listen to me. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You'd be amazed at what God could do. You'd be amazed at what God could do. Theme and purpose of the book of Philippians. What is the theme and the purpose of this book? Number one, the letter was written to convey Paul's love and his gratitude for the Christians at Philippi. This is a love letter, period. An exclamation point. This is a love letter. Paul wrote this to express his love and gratitude for them and to exhort them to a lifestyle of unity, holiness, and joy. And boy, there's the three, the big three right there. And he talks about all three of those in this letter. Brethren, it's unity, it's holiness, and it's joy. It's unity, it's holiness, and it's joy. The church is not a place of disunity. And the church is not a place where you do what you want to do and live the way you want to live. And if you get the first two right, you're going to have the third. Number two, it was to commend the return of Epaphroditus. Now, we need to explain this because this is a lot of the purpose that Paul is writing this book to the church at Philippi. So I need you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to take up with verse 25. There was a brother in the church at Philippi named Epaphroditus. Now look. It sounds like something you could die with, but it was the guy's name, you know? I mean, if you went to a doctor's office and he said, yeah, look, you're suffering from Epaphroditus, you just keel over right there. But this was a guy. So Epaphroditus was a Christian brother. He leaves Philippi with gifts that he's going to take to the Apostle Paul, who is in prison at Rome. You understand what I'm saying? from Philippi, where Epaphroditus was, to Rome was hundreds of miles. But Epaphroditus was the brother that Philippi sent to meet and help Paul with his needs in Rome. Now, let's take up with it verse 25. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Verse 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. So on the trip from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was, where Epaphroditus was going to give Paul certain things, Epaphroditus fell sick. And now the church at Philippi has heard about their brother who has fallen sick. Verse 27. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you may see him again, and you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. One of the big purposes of this letter is that section right there, to let the church at Philippi know that the brother you sent to help me fell sick. They knew he was sick. Paul said he almost died, but God spared him. And Paul wanted the church at Philippi to know that this brother is okay. You don't have to worry about him. And now he's coming back home. You understand that? So the theme and the purpose, the theme of the letter, congratulate them. This was to express his love and his gratitude for all they have done for him. But the purpose of this letter was to inform them that your brother you sent to me is okay. He's okay. Are we good? Are we good?
Yes.
Number three. 16 times in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about joy and rejoicing. It is, folks, it's a 4-chapter book. And 16 times he talks about joy and rejoicing. And again, he's in prison in Rome. We don't live circumstance-controlled lives. We live God-controlled lives. And if your joy is based on your circumstances, you are not going to be happy many days of your life, because there's always drama somewhere. But if your life is based on your relationship with God, the worst day you live, you can smile with tears streaming down your cheeks that God is in charge. The problems that Paul dealt with in the book of Philippians. There are two problems that Paul dealt with. So in the midst of all of this joy and rejoicing, and you know, every day is Christmas at Philippi, there were two problems there. Number one, there were discord between some of the members. In fact, it was between two sisters. Two women. Just saying. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I plead with Eutychus and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, Help these women who have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clemens and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here were two sisters who are having a disagreement. Now, what's interesting here, brethren, isn't just what the Bible says. What's interesting when you study the Bible is what it does not say. It does not tell us what this disagreement was about. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what it was about. What matters is that there was a disagreement. And this disagreement now was causing problems in the church. And so now Paul is bringing this publicly, saying, listen, you get those two sisters back together. Did you hear what I said? We're not told what the problem, it doesn't matter what the problem was. Let me tell you what the problem was. The problem was it was causing trouble in the church. That's what the problem was. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul deals with that. The second problem that he deals with are the Judaizing teachers. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 16, he talks about these Judaizers. Now, in a lot of Paul's letters, well, in several of his letters, you have these Judaizing teachers. Now, a Judaizer was a Jew who grew up under the old law, knew the law of Moses, but then left Judaism and became a Christian. But now, as a Christian, he still wants people to go back and to bring some of the old law over into Christianity, such as circumcision. And so that's what they were teaching. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul refers, look at verse 2. Paul says, watch out for those dogs. He refers to these Judaizing teachers as dogs. Now, dogs in the ancient world are not like dogs now. Dogs now become members of the family. We love our dogs. We take care of our dogs. My husband is sick and my dog is sick. When I leave the vet, I'm going to take my husband to the doctor. You hear what I just said? That's right. Poochie is first. And when I pay the vet, if there's money to go to the doctor, he's going. But that's not the way dogs were in the first century. They were just, dogs in the first century were just scavengers. So to refer to somebody as a dog, it was just like the lowest form of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul refers to these Judaizing teachers at. He says, watch out for those dogs. So those were the two problems that he dealt with. Okay, a survey of the book of Philippians. And here's a good idea. If you have a Bible that has, like on the cover page where a book begins, if there's a space there, and some of them have like a whole page, which would be great. It's a good idea to write down the survey of the book. Now, I'm going to give you the survey of the book of Philippians, and you're going to understand exactly what this is, okay? The Apostle Paul accounts for his present circumstances. That's Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, he's writing to these brethren, and he says, okay, here is my present circumstance. And so he talks to them about being in prison and about what's going on, and he talks to them about his present circumstances. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, Paul appeals to them to have the mind of Christ. So in Philippians chapter 2, he tells them, let the same mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. And then he gives two illustrations of that, or he gives two examples of it later in the chapter, talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. When they did what they were demonstrating the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul appeals to having to have the knowledge of Christ. And this is where he gives, in Philippians 3, he gives his pedigree. Well, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I was this, and I was that, and I was that. And he says, listen, it means nothing. It means nothing. I give up all of it to have the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul appeals to them to have the peace of Christ. And that's what we talked about Sunday. And God have mercy of you if you don't remember 3 days ago. Remember the peace of Christ that passes all understanding? And this is how you get the peace of Christ. Because if you get the peace of Christ, what will it do? Oh, Lord, have mercy. All the hours I spent on that. It will eliminate worry. Remember that? You don't remember it? That I'm going to just preach it again Sunday. And then I'm going to ask you next Wednesday what it is. And think right. There you go, sister. See, right there. I had one person listening. Okay, so that's the survey. And so, listen, that kind of stuff right there is gold to me when I approach a book. Because if I'm looking for a certain something, you know, and it's in it, like the peace of Christ, well, I'm not going to start reading in chapter 1. You understand? So if you memorize an outline of something, it's yours. It's yours. Okay, you ready? All right. Lessons to remember. Now, let's go to the book of Philippians. There's a whole bunch of these. Number one, God ordained that every church have its own elders and deacons. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, that is the elders and the deacons. The organization of the church is right there in chapter 1. In verse 1. In verse 1, a church is made up of saints. Who is that? It's members. It's not folks who've been dead for 100 years and we've decided to elevate them. Every Christian is a saint. Now, every Christian doesn't live saintly, but you're a saint. It's made up of members. It's made up of an evangelist. That would have been Timothy and Paul at that moment. And it's made up of elders and it's made up of deacons. That is the organization of the New Testament church. And in Acts, the 14th chapter and verse 23, if you're writing down stuff, write that verse down. When Paul was on the missionary journey, this would have been the first one, and as Paul is on the missionary journeys, and as he is establishing all of these congregations, Paul said, we establish elders in every church. A New Testament church has its own elders and has its own deacons. You say, well, what if it doesn't have it? Then we got to call it something else. A mission or a mission point. The New Testament church is equipped with elders and deacons. I thought I'd get a fight out of that. I don't care. Number two. Whoa, here it is. Listen to me now. Listen. God's providence can turn our defeats into victories. Now, watch this. Watch this. That's it. Listen, I'm not just saying that. I'm proving that. Now, in chapter 1, and what is Paul talking about in chapter 1? His present circumstances. Remember that from 3 minutes ago? All right. Look what he says. Verse 12. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, Well, what had happened to him? He'd been put in jail. I want you to know what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, that is a result of his imprisonment, as a result of his incarceration, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, because I'm in prison, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Do you get that? Listen to me. The providence of God can turn your defeats into victories. The worst day of your life today can end up being a great day for you down somewhere in the future. But not if you give up when it's a bad day. What do I do when it's a bad day? You keep trusting God. That's what you do. And you trust him to understand that God is going to take this reversal and get it back going. God works in our lives. And why is that so hard to get Christians to understand? God works in our lives. And when the devil and the world puts defeat on us, God can bring victory to it. Paul is in prison, but now the palace guards, that is those who are guarding him now, know he is a Christian. He has an opportunity to share Christ with them. And the brothers are now speaking up saying, well, look, we got to go with this. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. It spreads. It spreads. God can take your defeats and turn them into victories. But he can't if you're just going to sit around and talk, oh, nothing good ever happens to me. Really? Did you get up this morning? Did you eat something today? Did you drive here? Well, it's been a pretty good day then, hasn't it? Listen, it can always get worse. I don't ever say this is the worst it can get. I've lived way too long for that to ever let that come out of my mouth. Number three, may Christ be magnified in us, whether it is by our life or by our death. Philippians chapter 1, what is he doing in Philippians 1? Talking about his present circumstance. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted. That is, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Listen, we are to magnify Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you something. You ever work with a magnifying glass? What does a magnifying glass do? It enlarges something. It makes what you're looking at clearer. We are to magnify Christ. We are to make Christ large. We are to make Christ clear in our lives. And what Paul says right there in that verse, he says, because he's in prison, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And he says, that's not what is important. But bless God, whether it is in my life or whether it is in my death, I want to make Christ magnified. Right. Exactly. And people read our lives. We are letters. People read our lives. Number four, for Christians to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now let me ask you something. What the expression to live is Christ, what does that mean? Say it again, but louder. To live is Christ. What does that mean? To live is Christ. What does that mean? It's a good thing I've asked this. Listen. You don't have three or four purposes here. You got one. To live is Christ. When people see me, they're going to see little Jesus. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. He says, yet it is not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's to live as Christ. But let me say this. If a lot of folks in this generation were honest, you know what they'd say? For me to live is money. Amen. For me to live is to get stuff. For me to live is to do what I want to do. But that's not what it is. To live is Christ. And if your life is Christ, when you die, it's gain. Because you're leaving all this mess. It's a mess. It's a mess everywhere. Everybody wants to, you know what? I heard old preacher say that. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to be on the next bus that's going. Number five. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That's Philippians 1 and verse 27. Now, I'm going to take a minute to explain this to you because I think it needs to be explained. Listen to me. The New Testament scripture was written in the most precise language the world has ever known. Koine Greek. Koine means common, the common Greek. The New Testament was written in the most precise language earth has ever seen. And that's not by accident. That's God's doing. Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The word worthy there that Paul uses is a very, very specific word. It is a word that deals with balance. And here's what the verse says. Here's what Paul is saying in that verse. He says, you put your life on one side of the balance, and then you put the gospel on the other side of the balance, and it ought to balance. That's what the word worthy in that verse means. Live your life worthy of the gospel. In other words, here's your life on the balance, here's the gospel, boom, let them even out. That's what it is to live the gospel. Being a Christian doesn't mean, I'm going to change the perimeter of my life and I'll change a little bit here and there. That's nonsense. We are new creatures. New creatures. We are not something old made over again. We are new creatures. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Number six. May we grow until we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, okay. What was the mind of Christ? You know, the mind of Christ was totally unselfish. It was totally unselfish. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, I have not come to be served. I have come to serve, and I've come to give my life a ransom for men. I'm here to serve, and I'm here to give. That was the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was more about others than it was himself. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do for others instead of yourself, you feel better about yourself. Every time I walk into a hospital and visit somebody who is sick and talk to them for a minute and pray, when I'm walking out of the hospital, when I'm heading to my car, I always, always, always 100% have the same thought. I hope I did as much for them as they did for me. That was the mind of Christ. That was the mind of Christ. Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, that's okay. If you live long enough, your feelings are going to get hurt again. Number 7, do all things without murmuring and questions or complaining. Murmuring is a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 says that it is. Murmuring is a sin. Something happens, we don't know. Listen, something happens, we know 1% about it. 1% about it, and we're complaining and murmuring about it. How can you complain about something you don't know nothing about? Even if you knew 99% about it, you still need to be quiet about it, because that 1% could completely change your mind. Amen. Yeah, you said it, but did you mean it? Number 8, all the claims and benefits of any other religious system is but refuge compared to Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. In chapter 3, Paul is giving us his pedigree. Here's how I was born. Here's how I was raised. Listen, in the law of Moses, he was above all of his peers. In the law of Moses, he was above all of his peers. Look what he says about all of that in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowledge in Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. What he's talking about there was his old religion. Listen, the word rubbish is manure. Do I have to explain manure to you? Good, because that's how I'm going with it. Listen, Paul said, here is my other religion, and here's how high I got. But he said, compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says, that's manure. It's waste. Dung. There's a word for it. That's a King James word. That dung is dung. Look, all claims and benefits of any other religious system compared to Christ is manure. Is dung. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. I didn't. Paul did. So when you get to heaven, you straighten him out on that. Number 9. I got 2 minutes. Number 9. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know what that means? Your citizenship isn't down here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Listen, if you leave America and say you go to Canada, but for whatever reason you go to Canada. But you go to Canada. When you're in Canada, you're still an American citizen. All right? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are pilgrims here. make me have to discipline you this late in the class. Listen, all right? We're just pilgrims here. We're just here for a while. But our citizenship is in heaven. You need to study up on citizenship and then apply it to heaven. That's what you need to do that. Number 10, we're almost there. Number 10, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, if we believe that. If we believe that. If we had the trust in God to know that the Lord is guarding over me like a platoon of soldiers to keep negativism. Oh, if we believe that. Number 11. We can do all things through him that strengthens us. Oh, if we believe that. Any little problem, and we trip and fall over it. Oh, God just must not be with me today. You know what? Sometimes we need to, and I mean this in the spirit of Christianity, in the love of Jesus, sometimes we need to get people by both ears and just shake some sense into them in Christian love. I'm serious. It's like you've been to church this long and you all in a knot with this. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Anything that's within his will, you can do that. Last one, maybe. Yeah, last one. God shall supply your every need. Philippians 4:19. Here's what you need to do to Philippians 4:19. You need to go to Philippians 4:19 right now, and it will say, my God, circle my God, shall supply all and circle all. My God and all is the thrust of that verse. Listen, that's why this book right here is the reason why you can not only go to heaven, but you can enjoy the trip. And most of us aren't enjoying the trip because we're not believing this. We're not believing this. Here's a guy in prison trying to encourage us to straighten up ourselves and live with more hope and live with more faith. How sad is that? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to be quiet. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, and we thank you for your word. And we pray that now as we are about to separate from this place, you'd watch over us. Help us to have thoughts and consider back on your word and to have greater faith and trust in you. Bless us until we meet here again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be dismissed. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians.